Good morning. A lady was walking down the street in a residential area, and she saw this man on the porch sitting quite peacefully, and he had a wrinkled face and weathered skin. He looked very frail. And she spoke up and she said, "Hey, tell me, what has been the secret to your life?" And he said, "Well, I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I drink a case of whiskey every week. I eat fast food and I never exercise." She said, "That's amazing. How old are you?" He said, "Well, I'll be 29 next month." You see, we do a lot of bad things for our heart. And I think about that a lot as I have gotten older. And the problem is, there's so much seemingly contradictory advice on how to take care of your heart. For example, did you know that in Japan, they hardly have any fat in their diet? And they have less heart attacks than the British or Americans do? But in France, they eat a lot of fat in their diet, and they too have fewer heart attacks than the British or the Americans. In Korea, they hardly ever drink red wine and have fewer heart attacks than British or Americans. But in Italy, they drink a lot of red wine, and they too have fewer heart attacks than the British or the Americans. In Germany, they drink lots of beer and they eat lots of fatty sausage and have fewer heart attacks than the British or the Americans, which leads me to conclude that it is speaking English that will kill you. Bottom line is, I'm not really sure about what to say about taking care of your heart, except for one thing. You need to give it a rest. That's not so much my counsel as the Apostle John's. Open your Bibles to chapter 3 of 1 John. We're going to start reading in verse 19, and I want you to listen closely to John's advice on what to do to help your heart. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is our command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Now, that raises an important question. Why do our hearts condemn us? They do, don't they? You've been accused by your heart, and I have too. Our hearts need rest. Write this down. Because we do not love as we should. Remember in our text last week that John has reminded us that love is one of the 3 tests to differentiate between a real and a bogus Christian. A real Christian is going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. He's going to walk in the light and he's going to love. In fact, John says the presence of Christ-like love is proof of new birth. He said last week, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now, I know my capacity to love is better than it used to be, but I know it is nowhere near where Jesus's love is. Much of my loving is still because of loving instead of in spite of loving. I still struggle with my flesh that only wants to love if there's a prospect of a return. It doesn't want to make a bad love investment. And I think we're all that way. Maybe you heard about the couple that met online through a matchmaking service. He said, "I don't care about looks. I just want a woman with intelligence." And she said, "I don't care about money. I just want a man of character." So the site put them together because they had one thing in common. They were both compulsive liars. Because we do want to find something lovely in someone before we go and invest love in them. Why do our hearts condemn us? Because we know that we don't love like we should. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you going to do more than others?" Do not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The problem is that I know I'm not perfect. I want to be. I see evidence of growth, but there is no way my love is perfected. An unperfected love can lead to an unrested heart. We know we don't love like we should, but I think there's a deeper problem. Write this down. Because we are not sure that God loves us. You see, you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot dispense love if your own love tank is empty. And here's your problem, and I know it's your problem because it's my problem, and it is that I have very rarely experienced truly unconditional love. Almost all of the love that we have ever received had in it some quality of needing to find in us something lovely. It was almost always contingent on something about us that was worth loving. And we learned this as babies. We were discipled as children to learn love this way. Remember the princess, and she was asleep and someone needs to kiss her to wake her up. What was her name? Sleeping Beauty. She's not sleeping ugly. She had to be pretty so that she was worth being kissed. And how in the story of Cinderella do we know that the stepsisters are mean? Because they are what? They are ugly stepsisters. We were taught as children, do you want to be special? Do you want to be worthy? Do you want to be loved? Then you better be pretty. You better be smart. You better be really, really good at something if you want people to love you. And as a consequence, we have learned some very unhealthy ways to keep our love tanks filled. Ways that I think keep our hearts restless. So if the hair gets gray, I better color it. I'll even starve my body if you say it's pretty and promise to love me. I will work a few more hours. I will get better grades. I will hit one more home run, Dad, I promise, if you'll love me. I will even be your codependent. I will enable you in your destructive lifestyle if you will keep me. And you know, one of the things that we can do that can be the most destructive of all is we try religion. Now, by religion, I mean those man-based attempts to appease some deity by doing what the religion says we have to do. And the religion constantly keeps the heart restless, saying, are you doing enough to keep your deity happy? Because you remember, you better be worth loving in the eyes of this God. And religion will always provide a bunch of people quick to condemn you and tell you that you're not doing it like they are. And that means you're not doing it right. And the truth is, I don't need their help because I am quite skilled at the art of self-condemnation. You can't send me a letter or an email that will beat me up any better than I can speak to myself because I know I am flawed. I know I don't love as well as I should. And sometimes it is just hard for me to believe that when God looks at me, that he could have a smile on his face. Surely he's got to be disappointed. No wonder our hearts condemn us. And I'm wondering if for many of us this morning, that our greatest struggle is not shamelessly excusing ourselves, but needlessly accusing ourselves. I'm wondering if sometimes our hearts condemn us when our God does not. That seems to be what John is saying. I want you to go back. Look at verse 20 in chapter 3. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. In other words, feelings are never going to tranquilize a condemning heart. What John says you have to do is you have to trump those feelings with what you know about God. Notice, he said, set your heart at rest. It is your job to do it. You've got to take charge. You've got to take control, and you've got to say to your heart, I'm not going to allow your condemning feelings to define who I am today. I'm going to let what I know about God to give my heart arrest. Well, what do we know about God? Two things. We know and remember what God knows. We silence our condemning hearts with the knowledge of God, and the first thing we know about God is that God knows everything. Now, you're thinking, wait a second, that makes me feel more condemned if God knows everything. No, God's perfect knowledge isn't a reason for fear. It is a reason for hope. In the Bible, God's omniscience is consistently linked to his mercy. You see, God does not have to pretend that you are something that you are not so that he can love you. God knows exactly who you are. He knows you better than you know you, but he doesn't love because of. He loves in spite of, because his love isn't based on your nature. His love is based on his nature. Look what Psalm 33 says. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees every person. From his throne, he watches all who live on earth. He made their hearts and understands everything they do. Do you realize you have never surprised God? He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows exactly where you struggle. Every parent here understands this. You know your children sometimes better than they know themselves. And you also know that your children often want to be better than they actually are. Look what Psalm 103 says. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. Here's the deal. God knows we are flawed. He knows we fail, but he does not equate our raggedness with worthlessness. So we have been stockpiling stuff in our basement for several months for an upcoming yard sale. We don't have yard sales very often, and they're a lot of work with very little return. And most of the stuff that has gone into this yard sale pile in the basement is stuff I'm glad to see get out of our house, frankly. But Shannon sometimes decides for me what I need to get rid of. And I can go look in that stockpile and probably find a shirt or two that I really don't want to get rid of, even though it's old and it's worn out. Because to me, the value of that isn't based on its raggedness. Raggedness does not mean worthlessness. You don't have to prove your worth to God. His love for you is what has created your worth. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God showed his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Please note, it doesn't say after you cleaned up your act. He knew who you were. And if you can do anything to make God love you more, then the cross wasn't sufficient. You have got to silence that condemning heart by looking at yourself through the lens of Calvary. Do you remember when you confessed your faith in Christ? Do you remember when you were baptized? You literally participated in the death and resurrection of Jesus? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you have to remind your condemning heart of what God knows. And secondly, we have to remember where God is. When God sees you, he doesn't want to move on. He wants to move in. John says, there that night, in fact, he was leaning into Jesus' chest when he heard Jesus say something that he literally couldn't wrap his mind around. John chapter 14 in the gospel, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. John probably thought, well, how's that going to happen? How is Jesus going to come and make his home with me if he's not with me in person? But then Pentecost happened. And the Spirit arrived. And remember how John finished our text this morning? He said, this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. God knew that you would struggle with a condemning heart. And so one of the reasons that God sent his Spirit to live in you is to overrule that condemning heart. Now, that doesn't mean the Spirit will never convict you. Conviction is one of the Spirit's jobs. And there will be times in your life when you're going down a road and you don't need to be on that road. And the Spirit will prompt you and the Spirit will tell you you need to turn around. But even though the Spirit will convict you to change your behavior, he will never change your status as the beloved son or daughter of God. The Spirit will convict, but he will never condemn. He was sent to overrule a condemning heart. Not just overrule that heart, but overwhelm it with the love of God. Dr. Michael DeBakey was a famous heart surgeon in Houston, Texas. He was doing one of the first ever transplants of a plastic heart into a child, Linda Griggs from Pittsburgh. She was 7 years old at the time. And he got asked a question he had never been asked before by this child before the surgery. And she asked him, "Doctor, is my new heart going to have a lot of love in it?" And he thought a moment and he said, "You know, this heart was made by hundreds of people that didn't want you to die. So your new heart is going to have more love in it than your old heart had." And that's what happens to the new creation. In Romans 5, it says, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Now, none of us are going to love perfectly until we get our resurrection bodies. I hope you understand that is your destiny. Someday, in my resurrection body, every word that comes out of my mouth is going to be noble. Every thought is going to be pure. Every deed is going to be selfless. Someday, I'm going to love perfectly. But even now, I can think of times and I can think of ways when the Holy Spirit enabled me to love that there is no way that my flesh could have produced that. There are some people in my life right now, if it was not for the Holy Spirit, there is no way that I could stay in relationship with them. And you could say that, I think, as well. What is God doing in that? He is loving you by helping you love other people. He has made his home so that your heart could be at rest. Friend, if you could believe what God says about you, you would give your heart a rest. What would happen in that case? Well, here's what John says would happen if your heart was at rest. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything that we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. John says, if our hearts are at rest first, we will obey better. We will. We won't obey out of this anxious feeling that I've got to do something to impress God. We will obey out of joy, because a heart at rest doesn't get motivated by fear of condemnation. It is motivated just to please God. And what pleases God? Trust Jesus and love people. That's what he wants. When Dan Rather was the broadcaster for CBS News, he kept this little piece of paper in his wallet, and one in his pocket, one on his desk, and it said one thing: is what I am doing now helping the broadcast? And that helped him to stay focused. What's my agenda? What's job one? Well, God says, here's job one: trust in Jesus, love people. Now, here's the deal. Other folks are always going to show up in your life and try to get you to add something to the agenda. And they will even condemn you if you don't do that. And I want to give you a guarantee for living your life with a restless heart. Just make it your job to keep everybody else happy, because that's not your job. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. Obedience is so much less stressful when the heart is restful. It will be a joy just to do what God asks. Love Jesus, love people. We will obey better, and we will pray bolder, because we will have confidence. And one thing I've learned about my sons, they are not afraid to ask me anything. That doesn't mean that they're going to get what they ask for, but they're not afraid. We come before God when our heart is at rest, not as the accused before the judge, but as a child before his father. That word confidence, it's also used in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And particularly in that context, I think John is saying that we can always ask God to help us love better. That's a prayer that you never have to wonder if that is in the will of God or not. He will always answer the prayer that to help you love better. But you cannot give what you do not have. And you're going to struggle with a condemning heart, unable to love others until you learn to let God love you. In 2008, Christian singer and songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman experienced an incredibly heartbreaking tragedy when one of the daughters that they had adopted, a couple girls from China, his 5-year-old daughter Maria, was outside playing at the house, and his 17-year-old son, Will Franklin Chaplin, got in the car, and he was backing up, and he didn't see Maria in the blind spot, she didn't see the car, and she was fatally struck by the car driven by her own brother. And Will Franklin cried out in despair, holding her limp body, and her parents rushed out, and they grabbed the body, and they put it in the car, and they rushed off to a hospital. And in a move that I think had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, Stephen Curtis Chapman rolled down the window of his car before they took off, and he looked at his distraught, despairing son, and he screamed out, "Will Franklin, your father loves you." Friends, that is the only message that can calm the condemning heart. You need to let God love you and give it a rest. Let me pray. Father, we struggle so much in this because our enemy, the accuser, is constantly reminding us of our weaknesses and flaws. We struggle because we have been taught early on that the only people who are worthy should be loved. And in that process, we taught ourselves how to condemn ourselves. And Lord, I pray today that our hearts will be penetrated by the truth that our worth comes from your love. Help us, Father, to hear that, to believe that, and to live like we know it is true. In Jesus' name,